We're in a series right now called Church in Crisis. It's a book about the church in Corinth. And Corinth, we've called, is the bridezilla of Christ. If you're familiar with that terminology, the church is called the bride of Christ, but the church in Corinth was an absolute mess. We've had kind of three different little mini series within this series, and we're starting a fourth one today. First one was, we called, Why Can't We All Just Get Along? And the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is about divisions in the church. Now, I'm happy, if you were here first service last, a second as well, but I talked about I was in the middle of trying to help a church fight, and I think we made some progress. I think we got this thing to where it's manageable, and we'll see. We'll see what happens. Each party's going to take a 30-day cooling off period, and it's a good thing. So, but that happens, and it's happening in Corinth. Then we moved into a series we called Sex in the City of Corinth, and what was going on there, and what is proper view of sexuality. Then we moved from there to the last 4 weeks we've been in a series called Relational Simplexity, on dating, marriage, on divorce, remarriage, sex in marriage, and all those kinds of things. And I just want to say this. That was those last 2 weeks of that were a touchy time, because I dealt with the issue of divorce and remarriage. And you're always glad when you preach on something like that that's very controversial, that you come the next week and that you're back, first of all, and that I didn't see hardly anyone with a rope to lynch me. So that's a nice thing. I do want to say, I mentioned this last week, that this is an extra grace required kind of week. And boy, did I feel that. I know people disagreed with me, and some of you talked with me, and that's great. But there was no like belittling of positions. And so I felt that was really, really healthy. I really, it's one of the best times I've had of coming up with something controversial and seeing what happens. So thank you for that. It's a very gracious place. And at the same time, I expect you to go hard after your position on this. So I don't expect you to necessarily agree with me. Remember, I presented five positions, three of which I've held at some point in my ministry, not just in my Christian life, but in my ministry experience. We start a new series today. And this series is it really comes from the greatest movie that was ever made. Thank you. I heard that over here, right? Somebody said it, right? There you go. That is the greatest movie that was ever made. If you doubt that, I'll pray for you. It is. It's the best movie. And so the series is called, and I told Cor, because I'll be gone for a few weeks here, Cor has to do this. The series is called, and you have to say it this way each time, Freedom! No, maybe just once is enough, yeah. I think so. What is it? How do you get it? How do you preserve it? What is it? How do you get it? How do you preserve it? So if you have your Bible with you, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do a whole chapter in one day. Huh? You're getting your money's worth today, folks. Whole chapter, one time. There will be no price as you leave the door. Verse 1, chapter 8. Here we go. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to kind of chew on this for a little bit. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Okay, let's take a look at this. First thing, first verse, back up to verse 1, the first part of it. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. This is a theme going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Realize that 1 Corinthians is probably 2 Corinthians, and we're missing the letter that was sent from the people of Corinth back to Paul. They had written about some things, and I've just listed them here. The first one was in chapter 7. There's a couple of them in chapter 7. You see, these are these now abouts. Things they wrote about, he's going to answer back. Now for the matters you wrote about. It's good for a man not to marry. Verse 25. Now about virgins. Then we come to chapter 8 with this passage we had. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Then you go to chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then you come to chapter 16. Now about the collection for God's people. And then he comes to chapter 12 of chapter 16. He says, now about our brother Apollos. So these were issues that he's answering from the letter that he got from them. So these are their issues. He's already dealt with his issues that he wanted to get through the first 6 chapters. Pretty much the rest of the book is him responding to their issues. So now, with all that said, let's go back to first verse, first part of it. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. I know what you're thinking. You read ahead and you said, yes, finally, we're going to talk about food sacrificed to idols. I can't wait for that topic. This series that we're going through is actually 3 chapters long, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Primarily, the theme throughout, although he's going to hang a bunch of other issues on it, is this issue. Food sacrificed to idols. And you're going, you know, in all my life, I've never struggled with this. Score. I got that one taken care of. I've never wrestled with this issue. It is interesting, in all the years that I've cracked that joke, and it's been many, last time I said it here, somebody wrote me, and they were a missionary in another culture, and said, that's an issue where I'm at. That's something where we, you know, have the pagan food, and we wonder not whether we can eat it. So, to that one person and that one person only, this is going to be relevant. To the rest of you, we have to look to a little help from our friend, Herman Udix. Boo. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the idea that, well, how do you interpret things? That's what it means. I'm sorry, man. I was up late and I got up early, so it's probably telling. Hermeneutics is how do you interpret? That's the whole class that Jesse's going to be teaching. Jesse, you in this service somewhere? Where's the bald head boy? Sorry, somewhere? No? Okay, anyway, he's going to be teaching this class. How do you do this? And I need, in order for you to understand anything that we're talking about here in the next few weeks, that you have to know some of this stuff. So I'm just going to give you a couple things. Number one, the basic rule. This comes from the textbook we use in this class called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And I highly commend this class and highly commend this book to you to read. It's a very good book. Okay, basic rule, simple this. A Bible passage, or what we're going to call a text can never mean what it never meant. Okay? Sounds pretty simple, right? Can never mean what it never meant. You say, that sounds easy. Oh, yeah? Let's try this one. I'm going to offend a whole bunch of people in the room, but that's okay. That's what I do for a living. Matthew 18:20. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Right? So that means that when you have a prayer meeting and you call a whole bunch of people and only 2 or 3 come, the first thing you say is, well, you know, where 2 or 3 gathered together, Jesus is here with us. By the way, that's a totally true statement. Jesus is there with you. That is a totally invalid verse, though, to use for that. What's the context of Matthew 18? Anybody? Matthew 18? Conflict. When it says, when your brother sins against you, go to him, just yourself. But if he doesn't listen to you, take 2 or 3 others with you to him to confront him. For where 2 or 3 to come together in my name, there am I with you. In other words, in the midst of correcting someone, you come to him and you correct him. And you say, and I brought these other brothers and sister with to show you that we all agree and we want your best, but I'm telling you what's right. Jesus is telling you, that's a really, really hard thing. You need to know something. I'm there with you. Okay? Now, Jesus Jesus there with you in the small prayer meeting. He is. But Matthew 18:20 never meant that, therefore, or didn't mean it originally, therefore it doesn't mean it later. I know everybody's looking at me going, oh, dude, I just used that on my prayer letter that I was sending out. I know, it's okay. We're all learning here, right? We're all learning, it's okay. That's a true statement. Jesus is there with you, but not according to that passage. The basic rule can never mean what it never meant. That brings me to the second rule. If the historical particulars, if the cultural situation and the history is the same, I mean, enough the same. Of course, we don't have exactly first century things going on now, but there's enough of it that's the same. Then the word of God to them is the word of God to us. And much of the Bible is written this way. Look at this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know what that means to you? That means, for God so loved the world, that whatever, the God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Exactly. That's what it means to you. You don't have to do any historical stuff at all. What's true then is God loved the world, and he sent Jesus. And what's true now is God loved the world, and he sent Jesus. Okay? We're fine. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you live in South Minneapolis, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've walked. I was downtown last night at a wedding reception and had to drive through two times looking around, right around First Avenue there. Woo! Debauchery. I should say it a little more Southern Baptist style too, shouldn't I? I mean, holy smokes. I must be out of it, fashion these days. I am. You can tell. Woo, baby. But anyway, fall short of the glory of God. It's a sad thing, actually. Very sad. Romans 5:8, the good news. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those Bible passages meant the same thing when the original reader read the book of Romans. And when you open up your Bible and crack it, it says the same thing to you. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. It's almost that fresh. Like you're the first dude or dudette reading it. It's like that real. That's what it is. Ah, but it gets tricky. And here's where it gets tricky. The problem when the situation, or what we're calling the particulars, are not the same. That's when it gets a little tricky. What we call non-comparable particulars. And what we need to do there is extract principles from the passage, and we apply those principles to our principles to today. Otherwise, we could just chop 1 Corinthians chapter 8 out of the Bible. Because we have nothing to do with food sacrificed to idols. It's not an issue. 1 Corinthians 11:6 is a great thing. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. That's in the Bible, folks. I am not seeing a single woman with her head covered. So we'll be getting the shears in between the connection time downstairs. And your head is going to be shaved. It's like, what? That's in the Bible. In fact, that's in 1 Corinthians, and we're actually going to deal with that passage. There's something going on there that is not going on here. All right? There was an issue of something happening. We'll get into it when we get into 1 Corinthians 11. That isn't that way now. No one is aghast that you don't have your head covered or that men have long hair. I think long hair is sweet on men, but Paul will say something against that. And so there's something happening culturally that we have to try to figure out the principle. If you really want to push this to my favorite extreme, people say, I believe the Bible and I apply all of it. Yeah? Well, put this into your pipe and smoke it. How are you possibly going to apply 2 Timothy 4:13? When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. How now, brown cow? How are you going to possibly apply that? There's no way. There's no way you can apply that. I had one brother who's told me that it said to pray for me. Paul says, pray for me. And so every time he came, he prayed for Paul. I said, Paul is dead. He says, I know, but it says it. I said, he's dead. He doesn't need prayer now. He's with Jesus, you know. Just relax on it. All right. So, with that said, what's the historical situation going on in Corinth? And it involves idolatry. Here's the theology for just a second. Don't go to the next one yet, Cash. Oh, yeah, it's fine. You can put the idolatry. It's fine. Here's what's going on. You got these people, they have come out of a pagan background. It's new to you, you don't quite understand what that means. We use that term and we say, oh, I came from a pagan background. And there are a few of you, maybe. I know I've talked to a few of you who come from Wiccan or other things, and so you understand a little bit of the pagan lifestyle. In fact, when I was on staff with the Navigators, we used to do the fair, you know, orientation for new students, okay? And Navigators, which is a Bible study group on campus, N was right next to the Pagan Society, P. That was great. I mean, I really like talking to these pagans. But they're pagans. I mean, really pagans. They really do worship and follow gods and goddesses of the earth and stars and sky and a lot of these different things. But that is a foreign culture to many of you. You did not come from that. As bad as your Lutheran church was growing up, it is not like, I just ripped on Lutherans. I better be careful. I love Lutherans. Luther, big fan. Love Luther. Just kidding. Just a joke. The issue here was these people came from a culture where they actually had worship in these pagan temples. And they come to know Jesus Christ. And what they come to know Jesus Christ as creator, the ultimate God, that there aren't other spiritual beings that are equal with this one. There are spiritual beings, we'll get to that in just a minute, demonic forces, but they're not of, you know, here's the one that is over the sun and the sea and the grass and the whatever, but there's just this one, and his name is God. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son came to show the Father off and to die a horrible death so that everyone who bends their knee to this one would have all of their grievances and their sins against the Holy God forgiven and wiped out. It is an awesome, life-changing message. By the way, that's the message of the gospel, right there, what I just said. If that's brand new to you, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to redeem a people unto himself, to change you fundamentally who you are, to bring you back to the God, to the Father. Because he died on that cross. That's why the greatest religious symbol we have in Christianity is that cross. Because it says, you were bought. Somebody paid for you, paid for your sins. Christ did that. Okay, that's what's going through their minds. And now the issue is this. And I'll go ahead and throw the next one up there, Kesh. This is what's happening. Meat is being sold in the marketplaces. Now, I like Everett's Meats. I'm happy to say I've been going there for 20 years, 38th and Cedar. I tell them every time I go in there, I send people their way. Best butcher shop in the Twin Cities, at least that I've found, and I've only found one because I love it. So I go there. Now, when I go to the meat market, there's meat. There's meat. Glorious meat. And it's not been sacrificed to an idol, but I am close to... ribeye, sirloin, New York strip. It's just all right there. When they came to their meat market, it would say, ribeye, sacrifice to Zeus. It would say, T-bone steak, sacrifice to Aphrodite. It would say all that right there. And now they got this issue. Or I'm a Christian. Should I be buying this meat that was sacrificed in the temple? They had a little feast there, but whatever was left over in order for the temple to make money is they sold it to the people on the street so they could sell it. You see the problem? There's a problem here. And there's the questions they're wrestling with. Should you eat it? Should you eat it if you're offered at another person's house? How about social gatherings? You go to a wedding there, it's offered. What are you supposed to do? How about eating it at the temple? Because some people were really poor. And they could actually go to the temple and be part of it. It's the only way they could get meat. So they go to the temple. While this ceremony's going on, they could just get some meat. How about if you go to the... If that's okay, then how about if you actually go to the temple and you take part of the ceremony, but you do it with a little bit of saying, you know what, maybe this pagan God and Jesus. That'll be my new religion. It'll be Jesus and the pagan God. And we'll see which one works in different situations. By the way, a lot of us do that, even though we don't label it as bad as they would. The issue then is our bicycle. The issue at hand, the principle we're going to be wrestling with is the, remember the bicycle in the snow? We talked about this about a month and a half ago. In other words, the difficulty in the Christian life is, go to the next one, Kesh, it's this slippery slope between legalism, which says, I will do things in order to be okay with God. And that's wrong. You can't do anything. You just accept the free gift of Jesus. So then a person says, oh, okay, if that's true, then I can do whatever I want. And that's completely the other side, license. All right? And the difficult thing of the Christian life is it's a slippery slope, and you've got to ride that bicycle on this icy slope and not falling into legalism, saying, I will do these things in order to be okay with God, and not saying, oh, Jesus died for me, I can do whatever I want. It's difficult. Now, I'm going to put that thing on steroids, because the problem is now not individual, the problem is in community. What if my freedom to do something comes something you don't feel free to do? Oh, now it's very complex. It gets very, very difficult. That is the issue. And if you're wondering what a contemporary issue is, hit the next one there. There you go. That would be a good one. What about beer? What about beer? Now, I know I should have put up cheap beer because the people who like beer are going, ho, ho, I'm thinking of nothing else all day except that cool Guinness right there. And some of you are saying, oh my gosh, I can't even believe he would talk about alcohol. And I'm not going to talk about alcohol today. I'll let Core figure that one out. But the, because it's not exactly the issue today. But that would be a good one. You know, what about that? What about drinking a beer? Where does that fit? And that would be a typical thing. All right. Let's pick it up. Let's go back to the passage. We did the first part of it. Let's pick it up in the second part of that verse. He says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. And he's not going to answer it completely just yet. He's going to say this. This is a fantastic phrase. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Underline that somewhere. You know, on your neighbor's tattoo or wherever they have it. On your Bible or in the notes or whatever. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Anyone under 30, memorize that verse. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. I help church planters all over the United States. And I love people who start churches. It's my passion. Most of them are in their late 20s, early 30s. And they think they know what they're doing. And that's great. You know, you don't want to shatter someone too bad at first. I wait a week or two. I love it when after about a month or two into their church plant, they come with this deer in the headlights look. We're meeting over coffee. And they're saying, I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. And I said, well, I have not known that for 20 years. So welcome to the club. That's a healthy thing. I was having a conversation with a young lad. I won't embarrass him who it was. We were talking about women. He said to me this line. He said this line. I understand women. Throw the next slide up there. Yeah. The top box there represents man. The bottom box represents women. I was sitting there with another guy. We were a little older. And this young guy had said, I understand women, because we're trying to give him a little bit healthy advice. And I just looked at him, I started to laugh, and this other guy started to laugh, and then he goes, okay, I know, but I pretty much understand women. I'm thinking, Paul's not going to answer this. He's going to take three chapters of the Bible to answer this simple question. What about food sacrificed to idols? This is a complex, complex issue. Verse 4. So then, now let me get after it, he says, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Let's get real simple, Paul's going to say. Is an idol anything? And he's going to say, no, there is only one God. So, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol's nothing. Okay, so it sounds like he's going to say, eat it up. It's no big deal. All right? Sounds like it's a relatively simple issue. An idol is nothing. And that's the power of an idol, is to make you think it's something. By the way, that's one of the powers of Satan. Satan is something. One of the powers of Satan that he will have in your life is that he wants you to think he's nothing at all, like he doesn't exist, or that he's co-equal with God. Satan is not co-equal with God. Satan is an angel. Satan and Michael are co-equals. God is on another category, infinite category. Satan is created, all right? But he wants you to think, I am something. I am really something. And at terrors of the night, when you hear him speak into your mind, or his demonic forces are working in there, and you're freaked out by him, and then you turn on the light, and it's this little cockroach in the corner with a megaphone. That's who Satan is. He's a cockroach. He's there. And he's powerful, but he's not infinite. So it sounds like Paul's saying, go ahead. But it gets a little more difficult. He is actually saying, yes, but. And here comes the but. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Aha. Not everyone in the church, not necessarily doesn't have knowledge of it, but they don't feel it yet. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. In other words, some people still are struggling so much with their previous lifestyle that if you were to just blatantly do this in front of them, they would struggle with that and say, maybe I should go back to my lifestyle. I'm so confused. Now, let me give you an example that will work for only people over maybe 35 in the room. When I came to Christ, it was 1983. 1980s, in the mid-80s, there was a couple brothers by the name of the Peters brothers. Anybody know the Peters brothers? You know what I'm talking about? This is only going to work for a couple people in the room, and that's okay. I'm going to still do it because I don't got anything else. Peters brothers went around the nation. They were they're from here, like Wilmer or somewhere out west. They're from Minnesota. And they were nationally known because they would go around and rip on rock music and say it was of the devil for the beat, for backmasking, you know, when they do it backwards and all that kind of thing, and just for the actual lyrics or whatever. I came to Christ in 1983 at the height of all this, and it was kind of going all over the place. And I was in 70s and 80s rocker. I liked the loud, heavy metal stuff was what I enjoyed. Stones, Leonard Skinner, Pink Floyd, Alice Cooper, da-da-da-da-da-da. Let me give you one of Alice Cooper. This is not the album. That says the definitive Alice Cooper, and it is purposely blurry. And I listened to Alice Cooper, and I really liked Alice Cooper. I like to scream this stuff. I like to party this stuff. Let me read you the lyrics of one of Alex Cooper's songs. It's called Wish You Were Here. Does anybody know this song? Nobody knows the song, Alice Cooper, Wish You Were Here. Okay, I'll sing it then. No. and I like Alice Cooper's music. He said, I sent you a postcard, thought it would be funny. Would have sent a souvenir, but they took all my money. It's pretty warm down here, but it ain't sunny. And I'm having a hell of a time, my dear. Wish you were here. Having a hell of a time, wish you were here. You get the idea? Alice Cooper's in hell, and he's saying, I wish you were here with me. All right? I tried to call you, long-distance operators that only stall you. Besides, the damn rates are so high, they just appall you. It started out on a nice vacation, left the station right on time. Can't get a ticket to get home, dear. They just don't have too many flights from Twilight Zone, dear. So don't forget to feed my cats, Spot and Jerome, dear. Having a hell of a time, my dear. Wish you were here. Seeing all the sights here, I'm getting lonely. I'd show you all the film I took if they would only let me go home, dear, sincerely. Having a hell of a time, my dear. Wish you were here. Okay, now, as not a follower of Christ, I used to scream this song at some state of inebriation, think it was the funniest thing ever. Having a hell of a time, my dear. Wish you were here. I become a follower of Jesus. The reality that there is a hell, of which most of my buddies now are headed towards without turning to Christ. This song now is extremely offensive to me. I take my Alice Cooper album, back in the day when you had albums, and I snap it over my knee. I can't be a part of this anymore. That's not what I can be. All right? Now, 20 years pass, and I can look at that song a little bit differently now. I can look at this song and say, man, that is speaking into the reality of hell. He's speaking to the reality of hell, and Alice Cooper's a confusing guy. He's a Baptist who's a shock rocker, so go put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't know where that fits, but I think he's trying to get you to think. And I can listen to this song now and rock out to it without thinking it's funny that people are going to hell, because I actually believe in hell now. So when I was young in my faith and weaker, it was appropriate for me to snap that album. But today, I may rebuy that album. Do you see how it gets complicated? It gets very complicated. With that said, look at verse 9. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Steve, 1983. Steve, 2009. If I were in my own room, I could rock out to that song with no problem. But the Steve of 1983 would be going through a crisis because of what it meant to him. Do you follow that? Same dude, even. Ooh, just in time. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple. Paul says you can even go eat in the temple if you want. Doesn't mean anything. Won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And I got the heading wrong. It's the next heading. It's supposed to say exercising without stumbling. Let me give you a little example of that. I had an uncle. He passed away. Guy became a Christian 2 weeks before he died. He mocked Christians all his life. My cousin became a follower of Jesus, brought her pastor to my uncle. My uncle, after he explained the gospel to him again, my uncle said, and this is when he's got emphysema and he had multiple heart conditions, they couldn't possibly, you know, change a Band-Aid on the guy without him probably going into cardiac arrest. So there's nothing they could do for him. And he's laying in a hospital bed and he says, that sounds great, I'm going to have to do that some days. Someday. I'm going to have to do that someday. To which the pastor says to my uncle, he says, man, you shouldn't even be buying green bananas right now. You don't have much longer to live. Got to think about the green bananas thing. I thought it was very funny. He's a southern guy, so it, you know, had that twang to it too, so it worked. And my uncle thought about it 24 hours and said, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. It was amazing. It's an amazing story. And then he was so sad about all the years he had lost being a fool for mocking Christians. Anyway, he was one of those guys, brilliant, off the charts brilliant. He worked on the moon project with General Electric, helped set up some of the rockets to go some of the lunar traveling. He's an incredible guy. But the guy had very little, what's the best word? Common sense, I guess you'd say. My dad was picking him up from the airport here in Minneapolis, and he was walking in, what do they call that when you're, the jetway, or the thing where everybody's coming off the plane? Yeah. What do you call it, jetway, is that what it's called? The thing where you walk up, it's narrow, you know? And my dad sees him, he's got his jacket over his arm. My dad sees him, and he reaches out his hand to shake his hand. Now my uncle, just because this is who he was, is totally oblivious to anyone else. So he stops cold. You know, everybody else is kind of walking, and all of a sudden they have to stop because he thought when my dad reached out to shake his hand that he wanted to help him get his jacket on. Okay, so they move a little bit out. Now where there's some chairs, the chairs are kind of lined in this area. It's still a narrow area. People can't really get around. So there's a guy behind him, and there's people sitting here. So My uncle is smoking a cigarette because he smoked like it, and you could smoke in those days anyway. He takes a cigarette, he throws it into an ashtray, which instantly starts a fire. He doesn't realize that. My dad's over there trying to put out the fire, while my uncle takes a wild swing with the first arm in the jacket, and a lady sitting right here with this nice poofy hat cleanly knocks the hat off about 500 feet. It goes just flying over there. My dad is horrified. He runs over, goes, picks up the hat, brings it back to the lady, and he apologizes to her. My uncle's still oblivious to it. He takes the other arm, flips it like this, hits the guy behind him right in the crotch. To which the guy doubles over like this, and my uncle finally gets everything. My dad is just apologizing to the other guy, and he just walks off. He's completely oblivious to the train wreck he's caused behind him. It is a family thing we tell at many times, and tears come down our face because it's just so much him. This is what Paul's saying. Go back one. Don't be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block for somebody else. Don't do that. Yeah, do you have the right to stop there? I guess you do. But don't do that. And then he goes this, and he says this, and this is fascinating language. He says, when you do this, when you sin. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Not because you ate the meat, because the meat is no big deal. But because you said, hey, I can eat the meat and I don't care what that does to anybody else. Then he says, you've actually sinned without sinning. It's not the meat eating, it's the fact that you did it with not caring and not loving other people. Living in community, folks, is complicated. And you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, let me say one last thing before we close. I believe this passage. I know what Paul's trying to say. At the same time, I don't think you leave someone in the weak spot. You train them that, guess what? That meat really isn't anything, and I'm going to get you over this. You don't leave someone there and always acquiesce to the lowest common denominator. You're trying to help people become free of some of these things. Okay? Because otherwise, you couldn't do anything. I've heard stories where people were aghast that Christians go to baseball games because to them, as a non-believer in Jesus, baseball was everything, and they had to give it up in order to follow Jesus early on in their experience. And they found out that other people were going. Well, you could do that with just about anything. Oh my gosh, I love shoes. Well, dude, I'm not going to stop wearing shoes. I mean, praise God you got to struggle with it, but get over it. You know, you're going to have to get over it. And so Paul is not dealing with that issue here. He is dealing, though, saying, if you do it the other way around and say, you know what, I don't really care about you. You've got a problem. I'm going to do whatever I want because I am free. Paul says, you now have not sinned because of your freedom. You sin because you don't love. So let me close by giving you the three words that Paul hits over and over. The word knowledge is used 11 times in this passage. Know or knowledge. It is very important to know. But Paul says there's something greater. That greater thing involves having freedom. I have freedom on some of these things that are what we'd call gray or whatever. But the highest value is love. Am I able to do this in a way that's loving so that others are not taken back by where they're at in their own walks with Jesus? So as you struggle with this, and we're going to be going through this for 5 weeks, this is a very complicated issue because you're talking about it in the context of community. Let these words resonate with you. Knowledge, freedom, love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare now for a time of worship and for coming to your table, it is a beautiful thing to be free. But I think of what the founders of this country said, that the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And I think of price of living together in community is really getting to know each other and helping them. So God, I pray for that. I pray you'd help us to live as free people. and at the same time not to use that freedom as a club for other people. So Jesus, I thank you for that. I thank you for your death on the cross, which frees us from having to be constantly looking at our own performance as what matters. The cross ends all competition. The cross ends all earning any favor from you. And at the same time, the cross gives us a picture of what it means to sacrificially live for others. And so, Lord, we don't want to live in license. So, God, as we ride this bicycle individually and as a body, would you give us strength to do that? As we come before you now in worship, Holy Spirit, I ask, as many as there are people in this room, that you'd be communicating to them individually what it is you would want them, what it is you'd how you'd want them to turn from things or to start doing things or to think differently or whatever. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd do those miracles even in this room, even as we worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.